Join me today in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth with singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is encroaching upon my personal space here. We think about Christmas. It is amazing the kind of preparations that go into Christmas. We start, some of us probably start back in the summer and picking up presents and stuff along the way, but most of us probably don't do that. We think of Christmas after Thanksgiving. But once Thanksgiving happens, it's like everything from Thanksgiving to the day of Christmas is preparation. You've got to clean house. You've got to buy presents. You've got to wrap the presents. You've got to fix food. You've got to fix cookies and candies. And just the list goes on and on. You have events to go to and things to prepare and programs to practice for. And everything for a month is preparation for Christmas. There's not too many things in our life that is like that. Maybe a graduation or a wedding, but those things don't come once a year. But we spend a lot of time every year in preparation for Christmas. And so much of that preparation is temporal. It's of the things of the earth, things that many of them are necessary, some of them are pleasant. And it's not that God wouldn't want us to enjoy the season, but how many of us spend specific time in preparation of our hearts for the day of Christmas? As we look at our passage, this is definitely a passage that's written to Israel. And we see intermixed in here prophecies of the future, things which will be when the millennial kingdom takes place. But also we see in here a call, a universal call to those that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to turn to the Lord. And we see another call a call to those that have known God but have turned away and need to return. We see the valuelessness of our earthly pursuits, and we see the weakness of our human ability to comprehend God. First, we see the universal call is a call to relationship. We know that there is a universal need. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've led everyone to his own way. But just having the need doesn't make us saved. It doesn't bring us to a point of salvation. In fact, the need of humanity is that we are enmity with God. We're enemies with Him. We're rebels. We don't want Him. We want our own way. We want to do things the way that we think they should be done. We walk according to our own wisdom. We walk according to our own desires. And to have the existence of God would cramp our way. It would cramp our style. We don't naturally desire Him. And yet there is within us, because God created us to fellowship with Him, that was the original design, and nothing apart from that is ultimately going to work. And there is within mankind a certain searching, a certain yearning. And they don't understand it. They don't identify it for what it is. And as you would talk to them, they would appear to have no desire for God. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." There's a time as the Spirit of God begins to work upon the heart that He stirs up a thirst. There is a certain recognition of that need, a certain understanding of the emptiness of life. The things which we have tried to look to bring satisfaction and completeness and a sense of wholeness are leaving us empty. We turn and we pour our lives into family, and family fail us because they're sinners. We pour ourselves into jobs, and we find that after years and years of expending our energies, that it leaves us empty. We may accumulate much in the bank account, but nothing in terms of the peace and well-being of our heart. And as the Spirit of God begins to work, He stirs up a thirst. And so the invitation is, ho, listen, pay attention. If you have a sense of thirst, life is not satisfying to you. You have a sense of hunger. There's something lacking. You know it, and you're seeking after it. Listen. Respond to this. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. We see first here that God's gift is fully sufficient. He chooses to put before us this image of water, wine, and milk. And these were staples of the diet of the day. Water, you have to have water, especially as they're living in an arid environment. Water was so vitally important. Water meant life. Come, drink of the water. Jesus Christ is that water. But He doesn't just provide spiritual life, He also brings wine and milk. Wine speaks of joy. I think so often we allow the things of this world to rob us of our joy. The world does not know joy. It knows momentary happiness. But God offers in His offer to mankind both spiritual life and fulfillment, joy. And then milk. Milk was a whole food.
It was the idea of nourishment. It wasn't just, you don't drink milk so much to quench your thirst. After you drink milk, you have to drink some water to wash the thing down. But in milk is all of the nourishment that the body needs. And so he's offering this salvation that is full. It is complete. It will satisfy. It brings you eternal life. It brings you joy in this life. It brings you nourishment. There's nothing lacking in God's ways. We find that all of these things lack to one degree or another in our own ways. God's gift is given without price. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Our human experience would tell us that there's nothing for free. You always pay. One way or another, you pay. And this is part of the reason, I think, that it's hard for people to come to Jesus Christ. So stuck in the things of this world and not understanding that God's ways are not the ways of this world. That under the curse, we have to work in order to eat. He says, you have money and you spend it on things that can't satisfy you. You're taking your resources and you're looking to the things of this world, the things you can buy, the experiences you can have, whatever it is, you're filling your life with things that cannot bring satisfaction. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus advises, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. You come looking for food. You saw me multiply the loaves and we fed thousands of people, and you're looking at the physical food that you're putting into your mouth. That food that perishes, that food is temporary. It doesn't satisfy your hunger for the rest of your life. You have to eat another meal before the day's out. Don't seek after those kind of things. The bread that I'm offering is eternal. It's eternal life. It's a relationship with God. You know, we're going to find a lot of disappointment around the Christmas season. And the world really struggles. I mean, suicides go up this time of year. Why is that? It's because life is not satisfying. Because the things which they've turned to bring them joy did not bring them joy. We get presents. And as a kid, you open your presents and you're disappointed because it wasn't what you asked for on your Christmas list. Somebody thought you needed socks and underwear. That's not a Christmas gift. That's your duty as a parent to keep me in clothes. You get what you want, and within a week or two, it's broken. Or the joy that you thought that it was going to bring to your life doesn't happen. I mean, it's fun for a little bit, but within a few weeks, it's a toy that's shoved into the corner, set on a shelf, put in a toy box, and may get out occasionally when you're really bored. It doesn't satisfy. As adults and as parents, we want to buy something that's going to bring joy to our children. And we just think, this is the perfect gift, and they're going to so love this gift. And we get it, and we wrap it up, and we hand it to them, and they open it up, and they're like, oh, thanks, Mom. Disappointment. The things of this life are not going to satisfy us. The gifts that we look for at Christmas are not going to satisfy. The giving of gifts is not going to meet that need in our hearts. The family gatherings. You know, it's so much funner as a child to go to family gatherings and you play with your cousins and everything. And everything's great. Never realize all the drama that's really taking place around you until you're an adult. And then you got relationships that are happening, and this person isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that person can't decide what to bring, and it's all this, it doesn't satisfy. Why are you spending your money? Why are you expending so much effort on the things which will not bring satisfaction? Come. We see the commands here. You have to come, you have to buy, you have to listen, you have to eat. You have to seek. But in all of those things, none of them require a payment. None of those things are merit. What God has to offer is free. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. The wedding feast was prepared. Nobody had to do anything. They didn't have to do the cooking. They didn't have to do the cleanup. They didn't have to do the decorating. They just had this invitation. Just come to the wedding feast. But they had no regard for the king. The table's set. It's prepared. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He bore the judgment, the burden of our sin, the guilt, the condemnation. He took it all upon himself. He took everything of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on our lives, he took upon himself so that he could offer salvation to mankind. We cannot come and seek it with merit. We cannot think of ourselves as being worthy. We cannot think, as the Catholics would, that you can offset your sins and receive forgiveness by doing some other good. If we had done all that we should have done, still, we should have done it. There is no surplus of good to set against evils that have been committed. Well, go and pray. Well, you're supposed to pray. When you've prayed, you've done what you were supposed to have done. It's not extra good. Give. Be generous. Give money to the church or whatever. You're supposed to do those things. It's not extra. We have nothing to offer extra. The standard is absolute holiness of God, to follow absolutely the commands of God with an absolute love for God in our hearts. And when we've done that absolutely perfectly, that is exactly what we were supposed to do. Nothing left over. You know, all of the religions that have been devised by man have some element of merit built into them. There is within man a natural pride that he resists being a pauper before God. He will not come to God empty-handed. He will not come begging. There has to be something good and reasonable about me. There has to be something that I can offer. You know, the gift had to be priceless, or else it would have excluded somebody. And that's the way the world would work. I just think of the Andy Griffith episode where Opie's having problems with his history, and they form a club to study their history. And Andy suggests that they memorize a list of dates And they're like, yeah, yeah, we have to keep somebody out. It's not a club if you don't keep somebody out. And when you set a price, there's going to be somebody that can't meet it. The thief on the cross had no time to mend his ways, had no time to earn merit. He had no time to pay a price. And yet he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior and went into heaven that day. The offer is free. The offer is to all. You know, if we had set a price upon it, it would bring the evils of this world into heaven. We would have jealousies and arguments and discussions about who paid the highest price or who paid the lowest price. What a deal did I get? I was holier than you, and so I didn't have to pay such a high price to get into heaven. What nonsense. The gift must be without price because it is beyond price. What would you give for your soul? When we are actually consciously aware of eternity and the judgment of eternal damnation in hell, what would you give to stay out of hell? You'd give everything you've got. You'd get everything you don't have. You'd give the world if you had it. And that gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is so much more valuable. You can't set a price on it. Any price that you set, any merit, whatever the standard would be, it would diminish the value of what was being offered. It was without price because it is beyond price. But ultimately, it must be priceless because we have nothing with which to pay. We like to think of things in terms of relativity. I'm better than this neighbor. My moral standards are higher than this group. I haven't sinned the way that those over there have sinned. My life is better. I have more value than those over there. We don't. We have nothing to offer. All of our righteousness is as bloody, filthy rags before the eyes of God. Study what that terminology is talking about. The most repulsive things that we can comprehend in this life is the way that God looks at our righteousness. We don't have anything to offer God. He has no need for us. He has no need for our money. He has no need for our goods. He has no need for our obedience. He has no need for our generosity. We have nothing to offer God, who we have offended, who He has judged us to be guilty of that sin and worthy of eternal damnation. There's no price I can pay. He is too high and lifted up. He's not a man that I can meet with and reason with and find out what he needs and make a bribe or give an offer. The gift of salvation has to be free because we are utterly lost. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, we enter into covenant promises that will never be broken. God's gift is everlasting. It is God's loyal, faithful love that is confirmed to us. We see one other aspect. God's gifts are timely. That is, time will run out. In verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The gift is at hand. It's ready. It's prepared. The way is open. The opportunity's there. The calling of God is to us. Come, receive it. Come and get it. Now's the time, but there's a moment in time when that opportunity is going to be closed off to us. And you don't know when that is. If the Spirit of God is working upon your heart and giving you a thirst and a hunger, and you know you're a sinner and you are in need of a Savior, and you feel that right now, now is the time. That may not come again. And there's definitely that definite end of opportunity when we die. Eternity's choices are made in life. They're not made after death. You have no more opportunity once you enter into the judgment. We can't change our minds after we see the flames of hell. The time is now. Call upon Him. That is, summons Him. Call out to Him. I think of like a baseball game or a football game. You're all jammed into the stands, and there's a guy that goes up and down the stairs with his tray of goodies. It might be hot dogs and pop, or maybe foam. Used to be those foam fingers, you know, souvenirs. Maybe it's a rag or something. And he's crying out, "Here's the water. Here's my goods. Come and get it. It's available." But he's not going to be there forever. He eventually moves on. What do? You're crammed in. You can't get out to get to him. You call to him. "I'll take one of those." And you pass your money down, and he gets it, and he passes the hot dog down to you. But you have called out to him, "I want that. I want what you're selling." The offer of salvation is presented. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He'll give you absolute forgiveness of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He will make you a son of God. He will bring you into eternity and make eternal covenant promises with you. Do you want what he's selling you? You can't pay for it. He won't accept your money. But you have to do is call out, "I want one of those. I want to be saved. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe what you're saying is true, and I want what you're offering to me." Are we ready for Christmas? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? There's the other call here, the call to the backslidden. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now I understand this is written to Israel. Israel has had an established covenant relationship with God from which they turned away. And God is calling his people back to himself. But I think we can see an application for ourselves. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you're not walking perfectly before him. And any time that we deviate from his truth, from his holiness, from his commandments, from a right fellowship and a right relationship with him, we have gone crooked. We've gone out of the way. We have done wickedness. That we look at that word wicked and we point the finger elsewhere. But the reality is the fingers need to point right back to self. I go astray. I turn away from the Lord. I have done wickedly. I have been unrighteous. That is, I'm not right. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. What am I to do? I have a covenant relationship with God. I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I couldn't earn that salvation by works, but now what? Forsake your way. forsake your willfulness, forsake your rebellion, forsake your way of life, forsake your thoughts. Turn again into the right path. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. That first part of the verse establishes a spiritual reality. As you think in your heart. Because it's very easy for us in our humanity to justify the things which we do. Even when we know that it's not right, it's sin, but at least it's not this. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed anybody. My sin isn't as bad as drug addiction. Yeah, it might not be right for me to be thinking these thoughts, but at least I'm not acting on them. That I can kind of have this private, sinful life and kind of keep my boundaries on that. And yeah, it's not best, but, you know, everybody has these kind of problems and everybody has sinful things in their life. And I just enjoy these sinful thoughts. And he's calling on us to abandon sinful activity as well as our sinful thoughts. He puts this in contrast in verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. What is taking place in the heart and in the mind is still sin before God, and ultimately it works itself out in life. We cannot contain sin. We need to stop with our human rationale and our reasoning and our reckoning. God doesn't think about the world the way that you do. God doesn't think about sin the way that you think about sin. God doesn't think about the importance of man the way that you think about the importance of man. God does not judge sin on a scale of relativity. God's way of salvation is not man's way of salvation. And how many ways are we thinking about sin in human terminology? Well, this sin is worse than that sin, and this sin's worse than that sin, and this sin's worse than that sin, and the sin I'm doing is really down here in the low degree sin. It's really not that bad. Yeah, it's just a little sin of omission. I didn't do what I should have done. It's just a sin in the thought life. It wasn't a sin in action. And so it's not as bad as actually carrying it out. My sin isn't as bad as my neighbor's sin. That's relativity. God doesn't look at sin on this kind of a scale. Sin is sin. Even the least little deviation from the absolute holiness of God is sin that is worthy of judgment of death. Not just death, eternal judgment in the lake of fire, never to have an end. You've deviated just half a degree from the holiness of God. We need to repent of our thoughts. We need to repent about the way that we are thinking about our own sinfulness. The way we think about other people's sinfulness. Psalm 50 and verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Too often we look at God thinking He's somehow like us. God will understand. God doesn't. He knows. Yeah, He does know. But He doesn't judge it the way you judge it. God's way of salvation is not man's way. The most intelligent, this is The ideas are from Jennings' commentary. The most intelligent could not have devised the plan of salvation. It couldn't have entered his mind. God, you could not comprehend all the intricate aspects of salvation that had to be accomplished. We're not that smart. We're not smart enough to make a plan that would cover them all. The morally good would not devise a plan that would discount their goodness. The humble could not conceive of a God that would be willing to forgive and to relate with them. The proud would never form a plan of utter submission. The worker would never devise a plan in which no personal merit. The rich would never conceive of a whosoever that would include the destitute. Man wouldn't have come up with this. This is uniquely of God. Everybody has an idea about God, and somehow they think they're going to make it. And all they've done is create a God of their own making. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. As we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, is there some things that we need to get right? A recognition that I've been thinking about my sin in a wrong way? That I want to go into a Christmas season having examined my heart and made myself right with the Lord through repentance and confession of sin? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you looking at the Christmas season to be fulfilling? You're looking forward to those presents, the family gatherings. You're looking for fulfillment in the things of this world rather than fulfillment in the person of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for the Christmas season. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for a wonderful plan of salvation that is set forth for all. We thank You, Lord, for working and stirring up a hunger and a thirst in us. We thank You, Lord, that salvation isn't based upon our merits. We couldn't pay the price. We thank You, Lord, that Your ways are full of wisdom and truth and faithfulness. We thank You for opportunity to return to You, to turn away from our sin, to turn in our thinking. Lord, You are so gracious. We thank You in Jesus' name.